Go with me, please, to the final chapter of the book of Daniel. We're in the 12th chapter, and I just called this, because of the nature of it, Until the End. This is prophetic in nature, and I'm going to tell you that scholars could keep us up all night with thoughts that they're unsure of regarding some aspects of this 12th chapter. When Papa Sam was called to preach, his pastor was Dr. T.L. Harris. And Dr. Harris told him, Sammy, they called him Sammy. Sammy, remember this, only preach what you know. And that may be why there's not much preaching out of the Revelation and not much preaching out of Daniel. But folks, while we don't necessarily understand everything about any book of the Bible, we can't say we don't understand some things, because some things in the Bible are very simple to understand, and a new Christian figures out that this thing agrees with what the Gospels say here, and this over here agrees with what Jesus said here. I mean, there's continuity in truth, and while there are many things we don't understand, there's some things we do understand, and I believe that this final chapter that deals with what we seem to be in and what's coming, which seems to be a lot of trouble, as we're going to read this chapter. But he didn't give this chapter to tell us all about the trouble. We pretty much got trouble figured out, hadn't we? There's always been trouble. You can't look back in human history at any generation and say, boy, that was a great generation. There wasn't any killing. There was no murder. There was no bad doing. And nobody ever did any wrong. That doesn't exist, folks, anywhere in human history. I read something a moment ago. I mean, just any time you want to find this out, just pick up your phone, go to one of the major news sites, and here's a guy that they arrested today, and they figured out that the 17-year-old that died, he killed his own daughter. Now, I don't know the details of that. Anything I say about this from this point on is my pure speculation, may be dead wrong. But when I saw that he won't cooperate and tell nothing, and that he killed her, his own flesh and blood, at age 17. And when I figured out that one of his middle names is Mohammed, and I saw his picture, folks, if you're a devoted Muslim, you'll kill your children just like you kill anybody else, especially if they've had any sort of conversion toward Christianity. Now, I don't know that that's what happened. I won't say that again. I don't know that that's what happened. But I know this much, and you can too. When you kill your own 17-year-old, something's wrong that God does not approve of. You agree with that? So tonight, as we look at the 12th chapter, let me just take about five or six different divisions. I'm going to try to make it as small divisions as I can, as brief as I can. And so, in verse 1 of chapter 12, I'm going to let just verse 1 take care of a couple of the sections for us. Because there's always, if I ever mention that it's in 1A, by A I mean it's the first part of verse 1. If I say it's in verse 1B, I'm talking about the second part of the verse. So in the opening part of chapter 12, verse 1, the text reads, "And at that time shall Michael," y'all know who Michael is, that's the angel, "stand up, the great prince which standeth for the children of thy people," speaking of Israel, "and there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation, even to that same time. And at that time thy people shall be delivered, every one that shall be found written in the book." Now, the first thing he tells us is there's going to be a time of trouble. Now, scholars think that we're talking here about the tribulation that is to come, and these are future things that, as Daniel records this, has not happened yet. And so the first thing I would tell us as we go on toward the end, you know, we have this question. Let me deal with this first. We have this question. Pastor, so-and-so is happening. People have never seemed to be so evil. Do you not think we're living in the last days? Well, I'm prone to think that just like you are, but do I think this is the end of the end? I seriously doubt it, folks, because as bad as it is, it's not as bad as it appears the Bible says it's going to be. Now, do I think Jesus could come at any minute, any second? Oh, yeah, I do believe that. But this place is going to get a lot worse before things get better. And may I remind us that when the rapture takes place, it's only going to get better for those of us who leave. It ain't going to get better if those are left behind. And so when we look at this text, he says, at that time, in the opening part of verse 1, speaking of the time that's been described in chapter 11, and these opening verses of chapter 12 contextually are kind of dealing with the last part of the tribulation period. But the point, I believe, for all the people of God, just like Daniel, we not there yet. We got to remember that in every generation there's trouble. And boy, there is trouble tonight. We got nations that can't get along. We got children that can't get along with parents. We got parents that can't get along with children. We got churches that can't get along. We've got more anarchy and fussing. Folks, I'll just use one city. City of Chicago's like a war zone. And some of our other cities as well. Atlanta can't have any bragging rights. We hear so much killing and chaos and massacre that we've just almost come say, what else is new? We accept that. And we've got to expect trouble. And folks, if there's trouble among a people, if there's trouble in a city, if there's trouble among humanity, then you and I brush shoulders with some of those people every day. You may have seen in the news yesterday in one of the prisons in Alabama, you got a guy there who's like a monster, and this lady who has been working there, I don't know where it said, 17, 18 years, long time, is a correctional officer of the highest trust. And they think that she has made a deal with him, and they've left together. And it's just somebody you would think would not do that has done something. He left in shackles, so one of the reports said. Now, why would a woman who seems to be decent, have a perfect record, go off with a murderer and think that before it's over, if he needs to, he'll kill you? What's the deal here? Folks, you just got to understand that people are drunk by demonic forces. We're going to talk about in a moment, people are ever learning, and they're going to and fro wanting knowledge. We are the most knowledgeable generation that has ever lived, but we're the least wise generation that's ever lived. We have no wisdom, so expect trouble. Number two, in the latter part of that verse, he said, and at that time thy people shall be delivered. Talking about this is a promise to the Jews. And folks, the second thing we notice until the end, we got to be assured God's going to keep his promises. He hasn't canceled out his promise to Abraham. The Abrahamic covenant has not been done away with. You know, we often talk about the Jews being God's chosen people, but remember Paul said that everybody who's Israel is not of Israel. In other words, when God made a promise to the Jewish people, he made promise to that which is in Abraham. And in Abraham, he wasn't just talking about biological genetics. He was talking about those who, like Abraham, believed God and took God as his word. And we tonight, because we too trust God, we may be Gentile, genetically speaking, but we are children of Abraham, spiritually speaking. And that's good news, because God keeps his covenant, and you can rest assured of that. And so the Jews referred to here as probably the tribulation saints, as is mentioned in Matthew 24. And they're going to be preserved, just like the 144,000 Jewish evangelists that Revelation 12 talks about that will be sealed. And God's just going to keep his covenant, and he's going to see to it that the Jewish remnant comes in. And the God who made a covenant with you through his son, it is a blood covenant, and he does not go back on it. Folks, if he has saved you through Jesus and because of Jesus, then the basis of your salvation will always be enough, because it's through Jesus. Now, if you think he saved you because something you did, your salvation is very questionable, because he doesn't save us based on the works of men. He saves us on the gift of his son and what his son sacrificed in our behalf. Now, the third thing we notice is in verse 2. And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth, y'all know what that's talking about. Many of them who've died and their bodies are in the dust of the earth, they're going to wake. They're going to come forth. They're going to resurrect. Some's going to come to everlasting life and some to shame and everlasting contempt. The third thing we want to remember is everybody's going to finally stand before God. It seems in this verse he's talking about two resurrections, a resurrection at the judgment seat of Christ, a resurrection for the saved, a resurrection at the great white throne judgment bar of God, separated by 1,000-year millennial reign. And those who are raised to everlasting life are believers, and they go to the first resurrection. And those who are raised 1,000 years later to contempt will be at the end of the millennial reign of Christ. But we better remember that saved or lost, you're going to stand before Almighty God. You're not going to get away with that. And for God's people, we ought to praise Him every day that we'll be at the judgment seat of Christ. And you remember why you're there? Because the Lord has saved you. He's not going to judge you there to see can you remain His child. He's going to judge your works there and find out what kind of works did you do. Good? Bad? Is it wood, hay, and stubble? That'd be bad. His fire will burn that up. Is it gold, silver, and precious stone? Then that will abide. I often like to say, just like when you were, and I'll just say a senior in high school or in college, they gave you a final exam. The final exam was to find out what's the quality of what you've been learning. Do you know the subject matter? And he is saying, have you been living and have you been working for me? Have you been doing and using what I've entrusted to you? That's what the judgment seat is for us. But now listen to me. In another study, we will look in the Revelation sometime, and we will find that at the great white throne judgment bar of God, those who have died and gone to hell will come forth from the grave, bodies will, their spirits will come forth from hell to stand at the great white throne judgment bar of God. And the Bible says that the books will be open and they will be judged according to their works. You say, well, how is that possible? Well, if you just chewed up annihilated little old babies, you reckon God looks on that as worse than stealing somebody's wheels off their car? You reckon that's a bigger sin and worse sin and hurts people in worse ways? Folks, it will be meted out, dished out, rewarded out to the damned based on the nature of their works. And if their works were heinous, it's going to be some kind of bad. It ain't going to be good like a popsicle. If their works were just, well, all they did was stole this, that, and the other. See, they're there not because of the badness of their works. They're there because they rejected Jesus Christ as their Savior. And what's meted out to them and given out to them for eternity is based on the nature of what you did as one who was a Christ rejecter. I don't know how one could even think that in heaven, when we stand at the judgment seat, there will be variations of reward for the saved, and by the same token, wouldn't be variations of punishment for the damned. And then the Bible indicates that from the great white throne judgment bar of God, those that came from Hades, which I remind you, the English Bible translates hell, says that they will be cast into the lake of fire, Gehenna. And many times the Bible translates that hell. And so, folks, it's going to be a bad day. It is going to be a bad day for people who rejected Christ. And I want to repeat it one more time. They're not going to go to the lake of fire ultimately because they did bad stuff. Their bad stuff is going to attest that they ought to go to hell because they rejected Christ. And here we see from their works what they did. And that's where they're going to be sent, to the lake of fire. That preaching doesn't happen much anymore. It's not very popular. And today's society, I don't want to hear it. Because I have determined that God is a God of love. Did you know that God could not be a God of love if there wasn't some things that God detests? He has to detest some things or he couldn't love other things. So that's, remember, we're all going to stand before God. So number four, look at verse 3. And they that be wise shall shine like the brightness of the firmament. They that turn many to righteousness as, or will be as, the stars forever and ever. So what's he telling us in verse 3? We must recognize that God rewards righteousness. As we head toward the end, We're not in the tribulation. We may go through tribulation, meaning troubles, but we're not in the great tribulation. Daniel wasn't. We aren't. But I tell you what we got to remember. In the time of this, we've got to remember that God still rewards righteousness. The wise are those who live for God. That's what the word means. And they that shine, it means they'll be like a light in a bright light in a dark place. And he says, they shall turn many to righteousness. Obviously refers to those who will be taking the gospel to people and giving the gospel out. They will be, he says, as the stars forever. Did you know stars are not bothered by darkness? Doesn't affect them at all. The darkness only highlights the star. You know, Psalm 11:3 asks the question that most of you may not remember the reference, but you'll remember the verse. You've quoted it. If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? You've heard that all your Christian life. Well, folks, you want to know what the answer is? Listen carefully. If the foundations be destroyed, what shall the righteous do? The answer is go on living righteously. The fact that the foundations are being destroyed doesn't change that God's call to you and me is to be like the lights in a dark place. We're to be like the stars of the firmament. Go ahead and live righteous. Why? Because God rewards righteous living. Number five, look at verse 4. But thou, O Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book even to the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased. Now, let me tell you what I call this, and let me explain to you why. I believe what he's telling us here until the end, we ought to refrain from what I call and other preachers have called unrevealed mysteries. Now, folks, there are some mysteries that God never explained. And I'm going to show that to you even in this book in a moment. These words to Daniel are concerning the book from which he was reading. It is not concerning the book to which he was writing, but for one from which he was reading. You say, well, what book was that, Pastor? Well, if you took time to go back to chapter 10, 21, you would find these words. The angel said, but I'll show thee that which is noted in the scripture of truth. Now, folks, you and I, if you use the word with me, scripture, you know, I got one word I define that with, Bible. But the word scripture means writing. It means record. And the angel said, I'll show you that which is noted in the record of truth. And in chapter 11, verse 2, he said again, and now I will show you the truth. So what we know the angel had that he was sharing with Daniel was a scripture, a record, if you will, please, of truth. What is that record? Well, he is from this record reading the great events that are contained in this vision that Daniel has had. I think it's a book of God's foreknowledge that we do not even now have a full record of whatsoever. As Dr. W.A. Criswell would have said, some things God are left to God's unmentionables. He did not tell us. And so he has read to a certain place, and the angel says to Daniel, said, now, Daniel, I'm not going to read any more to you. I want you to quote, shut up the words and seal the book, even till the time of the end. What I think the angel is probably saying to Daniel is, your work is finished. I'm not going to share anything else with you. Nothing else is going to be given to you right now. This has nothing to do with us understanding the book of Daniel. It has everything to do with the angel who is trying to tell Daniel what his vision has been about. And the angel just simply means we've come to the end of the period of the revelation where to you about these matters. That's just the conclusion of it, Daniel. That's as far as we're going. But now I want you to notice something that might shine more light on that, and this is the last section, and it's verses 5 on through 13. And I'm going to tell you what this one consists of, and then we will look for that as we walk through these verses. Here's what he is going to say in verses 5 through 13. As we head on to the end, you and I are to hold fast to the fundamentals. Folks, I don't know how bad it's going to get before I die. I don't know, Jesus could come before sunup in a morning, and if he does, come on, Lord Jesus. Hallelujah. Amen. We're ready, aren't we? Sure we are. But it may be a day, a week, a year, 100 years, 1,000 years, or 10,000 years. I don't know. But I do know this. Until he comes, And as long as I can live, until the end of my life or the end of the world as we know it, one or the other, I ought to hold fast to the fundamentals. Now let's see what he says. Then I, Daniel, looked, and behold, there stood two other, one on this side of the bank of the river and the other on that side of the bank of the river. And verse 6 says, and the one said to the man clothed in linen. Now, where is the man in linen? He not on either side of the river, it says, which was upon the waters of the river. So we got a man dressed in linen on the water. We got somebody on either side of the river. And so one said to the man who's dressed in linen, how long shall it be to the end of these wonders? And I heard the man clothed in linen, which was on the waters of the river, when he held up his right hand and his left hand unto heaven. Y'all see that? Right hand and left hand unto heaven. And he sware by him that liveth forever that it shall be for a time, times, and a half. Now, I won't have time in this study to talk about it, but if you get into the Revelation and other aspects of Daniel, scholars feel that time is 1 year, times are 2 years, and half is the half a year, so you got the 3.5 year period here. And when he shall have accomplished to scatter the power of the holy people, all these things shall be finished. And I heard, Daniel says, stay with me here, but I understood not. Then said I, O my Lord, what shall be the end of these things? And he said, go thy way, Daniel, because the words are closed up. The angel just closed the book, not going to tell you anything else, and sealed it till the time of the end. Many shall be purified and made white and tried, but the wicked shall do wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand, but the wise will understand. And from the time that the daily sacrifice shall be taken away, and the abomination that makes desolate set up, there shall be 1,290 days. Blessed is he that waiteth and cometh to the 1,335 days. But go thou thy way till the end be, for thou shalt rest and stand in thy lot at the end of the days. It's quite interesting to read scholars' opinions about the 1,290 days and the 1,335 days, and I can save you a bunch of study. They don't know, and they acknowledge they don't know. What is God doing? Why the variation in those numbers, those extra days? What's that about? But I do know this. He's just said something to us that until the time of the end, we are to hold fast to the fundamentals. Now, what are the fundamentals? These verses are like putting a PS on the vision that Daniel had, starting in the second verse of the 11th chapter, going through the 12th chapter. And it really is referring to a time of great persecution at the end of history. And Daniel is trying to understand things that are beyond him, and that's why they said to him, or he said in the 8th verse, I understood not, but I asked, Lord, what does this mean? And he said, Daniel, basically verse 9, forget it, go your way. This is closed up. This is beyond you. You're not going to get this. And we find Daniel trying to understand these things that are beyond him. And these verses tell Daniel and you and me how we ought to live in wicked times until the end comes. Now notice in verse 8 and 9, he's wanting us to seek knowledge, seek understanding above knowledge. Because in 8 and 9, he said, go your way, Daniel. And the fact that you don't understand, you need more than facts. You need wisdom. If you knew exactly when God was going to do so-and-so, 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 I heard somebody ask the other day on the radio, I believe it was, what's wrong with trying to establish and estimate when is the rapture going to take place? And I forgive me, I thought, well, what a stupid question. Because, folks, I'll tell you what's wrong with it. The Bible says no man knows the day nor the hour. That's what's wrong with it. And if no man knows the day nor the hour, what am I doing? Do I know something that God's not been willing even to reveal, even to his son when he's coming back? I need something, folks, more than biblical fact. I need some understanding and wisdom about the ways of God and how to live for God. And that's exactly what verse 8 and 9 seems to accentuate for us, is seek understanding. God, I know some things, what you've said, but I'm not for sure completely what that means. Would you give me an understanding how I should take and receive that so that it makes my thinking different, makes my talking different, makes my living different, gives me a different attitude? So seek understanding above your knowledge. Verse 10, look at that. He said, many's going to be purified and made white and tried. And so, folks, the second thing I want to point out to you about you holding fast to your fundamentals is that righteous people are going to be tried, and the word tried means refined. Did you know that God sends us through the refiner's fire? He is the great refiner. I don't like to be tried, do you? Trying generally has heat associated with it. Refining does. Has some pain. Let me tell you something. Most of you have been through more pain than I have, but you'll acknowledge this. When you go through pain, pain changes you. You're not the same person. You think about others later on, and when others talk about the pain that they've been through, you have an empathy and a feeling for them that you did not have before you had it. I've never had, by the mercy of God, a kidney stone. But if you say that to people who have laid in emergency rooms all day and beyond with kidney stones and couldn't get relief, their countenance changes when you talk to them. I've had people say, Pastor, I was in so much pain with my kidney stone, I believe if I hadn't got relief, I could have killed somebody. Just pain running you out of your head. When your heart is broken, there comes into your heart a tenderness, and you don't look at other things again like you once did because you've had a broken heart, and you pray for others when you see certain things. Oh, dear God, don't let their hearts get broken by that. And he says that here's what we got to hold fast to. It is the normal thing that God's people be tried and refined. You know why? I've got, you know what I mean when I say dross, D-R-O-S-S? That's impurity. I've got impurity in me. I remember as a rising junior in high school, I wanted to do electrical work and plumbing work, and I remember on the first job I was on that did the plumbing of a new house. Back in those days, you put cast iron pipe together. One had a hub on it. You stuck the pipe of its size down inside the hub, and you chinked that joint with a rope thing that they referred to as oakum. And then you took a thing that they called a snake. That's the only time I ever handled anything called a snake. And you clipped it on it, and there's a little hole at the top, and you've got lead over here that you're melting. And you're going to take that hot lead and pour down in that little hole, and that snake is going to hold that hot lead around that joint, and it will solidify very quickly. When you take snake off, you take a tamping tool, and you tamp tight that lead joint. But when that lead goes into that pot, it was as silver and nice as any new silver dollar you have looked at in your life. But when that got hot, my boss man showed me, he said, Wayne, you hadn't seen this, let me show you. You see now what's come to the top of that? That's known as impurities and dross. Just take this ladle and go across the top of it and get that off and just sling it out there on the ground because we don't want that to stay in the lid. We got to get the dross out, and the heat is what gets the impurities to come to the top and be dealt with. Folks, God takes us through heat and trial not to hurt us, but to get the impurities out. I've got impurities tonight. And you do too, and we might not even be sure what they all are. And I've often said one of the great mercies of God is he doesn't show us at one time everything he sees, because it would get us so bad, it would discourage us if we saw about us what God sees. But he's telling us that the righteous are going to be tried. In verse 10, he says that Not only will many be purified, but the wicked shall do wickedly. And none of the wicked will understand, but the wise will. So he says wickedness is going to increase. Now, if we took time to read over in 2 Timothy 3, we're not going to do that. But he tells us that in the latter days, men are going to be lovers of their own selves. They're going to be covetous. They're going to be boastful and proud and blasphemers. And they're going to be disobedient to parents. But you know, folks, we take what the Bible says and we change it into something else. For instance, today, if a person loves their own self, we don't say that. We say they are a narcissist, that they're eat up with narcissism. If they're covetous, we say they're just materialistic. If they are boastful and proud and blasphemers, we just say, oh, man, they're just letting it all hang out. And if they're disobedient to parents, we say, oh, it's just a generation gap. That's all that is. We try to dress it up. But God says wickedness will increase. And he makes the statement in the latter part of verse 10 there when he says, but the wise shall understand. The wicked won't, but the wise will. He's telling us that wise is when you live by faith in God and by the knowledge of God. So as we hold fast to the fundamentals, we want to have faith in God. Now, what does that mean? Faith means I'm going to take God at his word, and if I learn that something is right, I'm going to act on it. My action of doing what God said, that's the work of faith. It's not just belief in the heart. It's the action of the life. So you've got to live by faith. And when he says the wise shall understand, we remember that without faith, it's impossible to please God. And what he's really talking about here as we conclude those verses. Blessed is the one that waits and comes to the 1,335 days, but go your way till the end. In other words, remember what I've said, grow in personal righteousness. And he said, for thou shalt rest and stand in thy lot at the end of the days. That's kind of what Daniel 12 talks about. Until the end. Keep on keeping on for Jesus, and don't let anything knock you off track. Amen. Father in heaven, thank you for this marvelous book. Lord, I feel like I've just hardly scratched the surface, but I've done all I've known to do. And I thank you for blessing me in it and for letting me derive something personal in my own heart and spirit from it. And I thank you for a sweet and blessed congregation, and I pray you'll bless them and watch over them. Help me know how to teach the church and to pastor the church and to be an example to the church. And Lord, while we're at it, help us know how to teach others, show others, and live for you until the end. Thank you, O God, that regardless of what the world does, we can't change ultimately that, but we can change somewhat what we do. We can determine that for me and my house, we're going to serve God and we're going to remain faithful. Bless this moment of commitment. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. John leads us, Brother John does, and I'm going to invite you to stand.